Old Testament reading in God's Word this morning is the 23rd Psalm. A Psalm of David. We hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel according to John, and the last chapter of this Gospel, chapter 21, starting in verse 15, reading through to verse 23. And I'd like to note, for your information, that verse 22 will be the focus of our morning sermon. But again, our reading from John chapter 21 begins in verse 15 through to verse 23. We hear now God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and faithful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you have heard our prayer and opened our lips that our mouths might show forth your praise, so now open our ears, open our hearts, open our very selves to the life-giving word which you shower upon us from heaven now. As this is your word for your people, and as we are your people, so we pray that by your Spirit you might accomplish all your good pleasure in bringing this life-bearing word to bear upon us. Yes, for our good and for our sake, but most of all, for the sake of your praise and glory, which we seek in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, let us return to John 21, which we just read. And I'd like us to hear one more time at the beginning here the words of our Lord, which in fact are the last words of Jesus in all of John's Gospel. Words which we might not have expected would be the last words in such a theologically profound, movingly rich gospel as the Gospel of John is. We might not have expected these kinds of words because these words are a rhetorical question and a frankly biting rebuke, concluding with a summons, the very summons with which John's gospel and Peter's life as a disciple began in John's gospel. The words of Jesus in view are, verse 22, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Brethren, I'd like us today just to slow down in our reading through John's Gospel, knowing we're near the end now and thinking, I wonder what's awaiting me in the Acts of the Apostles. Slow down now at the very end of a book not to miss a veritable universe of explosive significance and meaning in these few little words of Jesus' rhetorical question. Words which I would venture to guess may just be used by the Lord, if he is so pleased, to bring you extraordinary and longed-for relief. This is one of the things the Spirit of Pentecost has come to do, to relieve us in Christ's name of burdens the Lord never called us to bear, so that in that mode of relief we can happily and joyfully bear the real burdens of our Lord and know them to be light. How do these words do that? Well, John paints a rather fascinating scene for us. You're going to have to use your imagination, but it's not very difficult. John's quite good at coloring in the black lines of the coloring book. The very last scene in John's Gospel here is one where apparently Peter and Jesus are at the front of a group that has just started to make its way down the road. It might be somewhat difficult to visualize what happens starting in verse 20, but try your best to do so. We read, John says, that turning, Peter sees somewhere behind him, but apparently with an earshot, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is how the writer appears to be referring to himself throughout John's Gospel. It's most likely it is John himself. There are some arguments that have been made over the years for others who are more likely the disciple whom Jesus loves. One of the most interesting is Lazarus, and in fact has to do with this final scene, that maybe people thought years later that Lazarus would never die because he had once already been raised from the dead by Jesus. That's one suggestion out there. There's something to that. But almost certainly, it's actually John who seems to be in view as the nameless disciple whom Jesus loved. So imagine the scene. Here goes the crowd of disciples, Jesus and Peter out in front, John within earshot, but somewhere behind them. Peter turns around and says, "What about him?" Now, why would Peter ask that? Well, you remember where our reading began. The Peter who had denied Jesus three times is here restored to Jesus' fellowship and service with a thrice-asked question and command. "Peter, do you love me? Take care of my people." "You know I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. As he had denied Christ three times, so he is confirmed, welcomed back with reconciliation and service with the thrice asked question, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, at this point, undoubtedly, you are all thinking of what we have been considering the last 2 days in the Pentecost Festival. Boy, this sure fits, doesn't it? Peter is being told, "Don't live for yourself, Peter. Remember, you have responsibility. You love me? Know that that love is going to be hard because it's going to include loving people I love. All right, Peter, you're going to have to love people I love. You love me, you're going to love people I love, and you're going to love them only because I love them, not because you do. That's going to be hard. But you take care of them. They are my lambs. They are my sheep." Peter three times is told, "You really love me? Love them. I love them. You love them too. You care for them. And you love them because I love them." That sounds a lot like what we've learned the last couple days. Love is hard. It's hard work. And it entails responsibilities we're not supposed to toss off as soon as they become a bit difficult. But you know, it's also possible to misunderstand the force of that reality and just ever so slightly distort it to become an impossible burden. This is why Jesus' rhetorical question is as powerful as it is. Before we get there, notice what else Jesus says to Peter in this earlier passage. After asking him, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" and then, "Do you love me?" again, at the end, starting in verse 18, Jesus starts to tell Peter something of his future. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, when you were wee, when you were little, you used to dress yourself, you used to walk wherever you wanted." Jesus seems to envision Peter as still in that mode of life, of relative liberty. He can clothe himself, he can go where he wishes. And then Jesus says, "But when you are old, Peter, you will one day stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you. And someone else will carry you where you do not want to go." The contrast here is, I'm able to decide and have some control over what I wear, what I do, but there's coming a day when Peter will lose that control. And it's not because he is old. It's not because in his years of advanced age he has lost some of his mobility. That's not the contrast here. The contrast is, now you know some control. There'll come a day when you lose it all, and someone will tell you, "Peter, hold out your hand." They will put something on you. And they will say, "You come with me," and they will drag you along, shackled, to where they want to take you. And where they take you will be to your death. And so John, our writer, adds the necessary commentary. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. And after saying that, Jesus says yet again to Peter, "Follow me. Follow me knowing that's your end. Follow me knowing it's going to be just as bad as you imagine it will be for you. You will lose your life in my service. Follow me knowing that's the case." So, this is what brings us back to our imaginary scene, which is a real-life scene, what we imagine. Peter, at the front of the group, walking with Jesus, turns back and sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, and says, "All right, That's my end. You're telling me what it's going to be like. That's awful. That's terrible. And you want me to follow you? Okay, I'm with you. Now, what about him? In other words, is he going to have that kind of end too? Is he going to have to go through that too? What about him? What about this man? Turning, John tells us. And John never wastes words in his gospel. Turning. Peter has to turn around to see this disciple whom Jesus loved. And following seems to imply Jesus and Peter have already started off as if on a journey somewhere. So Peter is now literally following Jesus. This is Jesus has told him to do. But he's following Jesus in a way that also involves some turning back, something Jesus warned very strongly against ever doing if you're going to follow him. And he turns. What about him? Peter has had a problem, in fact, throughout his time as a disciple of Jesus, falling in the folly of comparing himself to others. And here, at the end of John's Gospel, we find him doing this again, at least in part. Peter has been one of those disciples who puts many of our own vulnerabilities on display as disciples of Jesus, sometimes rather comically, but always undeniably. He's had some issues with rivalry over the few years of his time with Jesus and his disciples. He has had the temptation toward competition find its way into his conversations with Jesus and his brethren. In fact, John's Gospel includes what appears to be among the most humorous themes in the Gospels, suggestive of this very kind of situation. Just one chapter earlier in John 20, it's John's Gospel that tells us that upon news of the resurrection, the disciple whom Jesus loved and Peter race off to the tomb. And that Peter heads out in a full blast mode, making his way easily down the road and beating John, apparently. And then here comes John coming up by the rear from the side and out into the front and beating Peter to the tomb. As many have suggested comically, at that point you could easily imagine Peter telling John, well, no one will ever know you beat me. And John, in so many words, says, hold my beer. I'm going to write this into the gospel. We'll have 2,000 years at least of people knowing what happened this day. Peter seems to have had that kind of spirit throughout his ministry and often had to be rebuked over this. But that's not all that's going on here. But what else do we learn from Jesus' rhetorical question? What is that to you, Peter? What is that to you, he says, specifically, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Now, let's not miss what's actually happening here. It really is quite striking. Jesus has just told Peter what his end will be. And now Jesus is telling Peter, in so many words, and I also am in control of his end. Who is this one who is so utterly sovereign over the matters of life and death that he decides when his disciples die? This is exactly what Jesus has just said. He just told Peter how and at what stage of life he was going to die. Now he says to Peter, and by the way, I'm wholly in control of when this man dies too. Who is this one who so fully holds the keys of life and death that it is up to him and his will, his wisdom, his power, his desire, when and how his disciples live and die? Well, in fact, that's related to the chief point Jesus is making here. What is that to you? Oh boy, this is a difficult word. Because in so many ways, Jesus is saying, this is none of your business. Peter, it's none of your business what I do with them. This is a rhetorical question, which is a question that assumes an answer that doesn't have to be given because you know the answer when you hear the question. What is that to you is a way of saying there isn't anything about this that concerns you. that this is none of your business. What did Jesus just teach Peter moments ago in John 21? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Responsibility, responsibility, responsibility for those Jesus loves. He is a shepherd, an under-shepherd under the true shepherd. He has responsibility to care for Jesus' sheep. He can't shirk that responsibility. He has to take it all the way in. He has to believe it. He has to act upon this responsibility. But that does not mean he's in control over those sheep. That he can decide what those sheep do or don't do when they're counseled and advised and instructed. And the comforting word Jesus gives to Peter in the form of a very clear rebuke is, look, Peter, what I do with him, I do with him. You have your responsibilities. They are not that. That is none of your business. What is that to you? If it's my will that he stay alive until I return on the last day, what is that to you? Now, I suggested earlier this might be among the most comforting words of relief in all of Holy Scripture. At least that's what I was after. How can that be so comforting? It's comforting in the same way it's hard. It's comforting in the way, same way it's hard, inasmuch as it brings into view something every last one of us, I suspect, struggle with to some degree. These will be comforting words for those who do love others. And precisely because we love others, it is so painful. It is so tragic. It is so sad, and our hearts break when we, as a mom or as a dad, watch our children make horrible decisions despite the instruction and the counsel we have given them, and go off on a road headed to destruction. And you've prayed for them, and you've longed for them, and you've pined for their spiritual good, and you've warned them, and you've counseled them, and here they are headed precisely in the wrong direction, and your heart appropriately breaks for them. And you wonder, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Did I miss a catechism question in our memorization program? Did I miss a Lord's Day somewhere? Did I fail to say the right thing at the right time, do the right thing at the right time? Did I make mistakes that I am now paying for as a dad and as a mom? It will be comforting to you if you're a brother, if you're a sister, if you're a friend, and you run up routinely against the hard wall of your own limitations, when all of the good advice and the warnings and the counsel you have given to one another to try to preserve and protect them from harm and from pain is ignored, and you watch the crash develop in front of you. Watch the accident as it happens almost in slow motion. You knew where this was going, and you're powerless to do a thing about it. How are Jesus' words comforting? Well, they're comforting because they remind us that feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs is not become their Messiah. It is fulfill your responsibilities by knowing what they are and what they aren't. And at the heart of this difference is this strange but deeply important biblical teaching. Hold everything and everyone loosely enough that when or if they lose their way, you don't lose yours with them. Hold everything and everyone loosely enough so that if they ever lose their way, you aren't sucked into the vortex with them. Hold them loosely precisely because you hold on to Christ strongly. And because you walk in the confidence that Christ holds them And Christ will do in their lives what Christ will do in their lives. And I am not him. And I am not them. It is among the most important lessons Christians have to learn along the hard journey of the Christian life as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ in such a way that does, in fact, bring us more and more responsibilities for one another. Know your limits, brother, by knowing that Christ has none. Know your role as a caretaker, as it falls conspicuously under the umbrella of the God and the Lord who uniquely and fully cares for his own. This is why the last words that follow this rhetorical question have the solemnity and the simplicity that they do in all of their power. All right, Peter. Keep looking over your shoulder, Peter. Now you're asking about him, Peter, when I just told you what your end is and what your command is. Follow me, Peter. And here you are looking behind you at another disciple. Have you not learned a thing yet, Peter? If I want him to live until I return, what is that to you? It's none of your business, Peter. It's not all that Jesus says. What's the last thing he says? What is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Brethren, among the hardest things the Lord has called us to do is to follow him when everything and everyone around us fails to do so. When the world is utterly and completely set against you and against Christ, that does not for half a moment mitigate, compromise, qualify, footnote, asterisk, the summons the Lord has for you. You don't worry about them. Be the horse on the racetrack with blinders on. Don't worry about them. You follow me. You follow me. And what protects this from being a kind of authoritarian command coming from somebody a little full of himself and his power, what protects us from misunderstanding it along those lines is that the one who is saying, you follow me, is in saying this, in summoning us to follow him and not worry about those who are his and not yours. The one who is saying this is inviting you and summoning you to the only kind of life where you will not, in fact, be overcome with anxiety and fear and guilt over the inevitable failure of at least somebody around you. The Lord, in saying you, stop looking around, look at me, follow me, is the one who is saying, by following me in this way, I am going to guard your heart. I'm going to protect you from those later years of your life when you lay your gray, hoary head on your pillow in your advanced age and you stare up at the ceiling and you think of your children and what they have become and your grandchildren and you think of your friends and your neighbors and the variety of churches you have belonged to over the years, though you've sat in the same space, the people around you have changed and you think of the story you have been called by God's grace and wisdom to live and you wonder to yourself, what could I have done? What could I have done? You will ask that. If you have even a modicum of concern and interest in the people God has brought into your life, you will remember the horror stories, the dark stories, and you will ask yourself, what could I have done? And brother, there may be things you could have done. But that monster at the door will devour you and leave you a shell of yourself, stricken with grief and guilt. Unless you hear Jesus' tender correction. Brother, sister, they're mine. They really are mine. It doesn't concern you. I will do what I will with my own. And the good news is, you're one of my own. So you, I know your heart is broken. I know you feel the pain. I know you've cried many tears. But you, leave them to me. You follow me. I will not fail you. I will not disappoint you, including in how I deal with them. Let me be the Lord. Let me be the only Savior. Just trust me. And hold them, but hold them loosely enough that I can have the stronger hold on them. And when they slip and fall, you won't fall with them. Look at me. Follow me. The last words of our Lord in John's Gospel are words that warn us away from loving the wrong way. Words that warn us away from a messianic complex in all of our hearts. Warn us away from a disordered relationship to our responsibilities and to our concerns for one another. I wanted to make sure we hear this after I've spent 2 days hammering at you about the reality of your responsibilities for one another. Let us now also hear what that doesn't mean. And let us take relief and comfort and joy in the very simple parting reminder from our Lord that He is God and we are not. And that we will not love our beloved ones more than He does. And we will not be more broken over their sin than He is. Hold Him tightly. And everything and everyone else loosely enough that with those spiritual blinders on, you can respond with joy to His simple reminder, I got that. And I know, you just follow me. Follow me and know the green pastures of my comfort and my protection. I know right now it seems like you're in the valley of the shadow of death. Death is threatening at every turn. You lay awake at night, fearing what is going to happen to your daughter and to your son and to their children and to their lives. You fear the shipwreck you are watching happen. My rod, my staff, the fact that I'm in control, let that comfort you. Let who I am comfort you. And so, brethren, my encouragement to us today, with the parting words of our Lord in view, is that by God's great grace and in His infinite wisdom, He would have us remember what is not any of our business, precisely because it is entirely His own. And let us rejoice in that. Let us know the relief of that. And let us confess this, whether in the form of our own confession of sin or confession of God's glory and praise and faithfulness. And when and if we are pleased and blessed to watch the shipwreck avoided, to watch the prodigal return, we will continue following Him and be added to us the fellowship of those who broke our hearts as we are now made more fully whole and are able to rejoice before the Lord, confessing Him alone as Savior and acknowledging His wisdom. Brethren, follow Him. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is our heart's desire and our prayer, that by your grace you would strengthen us and simplify us to follow you and to hold you firmly so that we will know the relief of belonging to you and of your perfect lordship over all, including those dearest to us. And we seek this grace where you have taught us to find it, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray in his name. Amen.